I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8. Our text for this morning is Romans 8, 5 through 11. We will be reading verses 1 through 11 just to give kind of run up to verse 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are pew Bibles there, black pew Bibles. You can find Romans 8 on page 1201 in those black pew Bibles. And while you're finding that place in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them. Of course, your children are welcome to stay with you in the service. But if you would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are deeply grateful for your many, many gifts. We are grateful for this time and place to gather to worship. We are grateful for a reason to gather and worship, and that is because of what you have accomplished through the life, the death, the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word, which your Spirit has inspired and preserved, protected, and which He gives to us this morning so that we may know your mind, know your will, that we may see how you work. Father, we pray that your Word would have your intended, designed effect in our lives today, to teach us, to rebuke us as needed, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we pray for those among us who may yet be without saving faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would use this time, that your Spirit would open their hearts to hear and to understand and to believe the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that they would indeed turn from sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we pray, Father, for each of us that whether we become believers during this time together or we have been believers for some time, Lord, that we would understand the nature of the life that we have in Christ, that it is indeed life in the Spirit. Lord, may we live with the implications and the application of that. We pray that you would help us again through your Word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned on a number of occasions that I am not naturally handy. I just didn't learn how to do a lot of things either around the house or a few things with the car and everything. But with the advent of YouTube, I'll tackle a lot of projects that I never would have even dreamed of trying. And I've been able to do some things. In fact, I've even enjoyed doing some of those household projects and even some of the, a few of the things in the car. You know, those do-it-yourself projects. It's gotten to where sometimes I even look forward to doing these do-it-yourself projects. Maybe you're like me. You've come to get a few skills, a little bit of knowledge, and you enjoy those things. Or maybe you're just naturally handy. You've always been able to do those kinds of things. You just had the knowledge. Maybe you grew up, your dad taught you, or your mother, or whoever. And so these do-it-yourself projects just come naturally to you. We are, in many respects, a do-it-yourself society. You know, that's one of the reasons for all these videos on YouTube, because we like to save money, we like to be able to do things ourselves. It's kind of inborn, you know? Just try to help a two-year-old, right? With things that they're able to do. Now, I'll do it myself, right? Yeah. There's one thing, though, that we need to be careful of, because we also live in a world of do-it-yourself religion. Do-it-yourself. There's the one thing, though, that is clear from Scripture is that salvation is not a do-it-yourself project. It is not something we do on our own. In fact, as we just read, those in the flesh, that is, in our natural condition, our theological speak, fallen condition, sinful condition, we cannot do anything to please God. In fact, we don't want to. We are hostile to God. The one thing that we need to see, we need to understand, is that salvation is a work of God by His Holy Spirit. First, last, and throughout. It is a work of God, a sovereign work of God. And that's what we see in this passage. We see that the Apostle Paul speaks to us about life in the Spirit. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned but once in the first seven chapters of Romans. But in chapter 8, he's referred to nearly 20 times, as the Apostle Paul helps us to see that the work of God in us, applying the work of Christ to us, is a work of God's Holy Spirit. It is not a do-it-yourself project. In fact, the Christian life could be summed up in this phrase, life in the Spirit. Too often, the Holy Spirit is something of an afterthought in our thinking about the Christian life. Although we believe in Him, we believe in the Trinity, right? It's part of our statement of faith. We believe that God has revealed Himself, one God in three persons. But in practice, a lot of times we're a little bit unsure and unaware about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Listen to what pastor and author John MacArthur writes about this. He says, the Spirit is to a believer what God the Creator is to the physical world. Without God, the physical world would not exist. It has been created and is continually sustained by the omnipotent power of God. So the Holy Spirit, who also, of course, participated in the creation of the world, is to the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the divine agent who creates, sustains, and preserves spiritual life in those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who ultimately will bring every believer into the full consummation of his salvation by granting him eternal glory in the presence of God. It should be made clear that the Holy Spirit is not merely an influence or an impersonal power emanating from God. He is a person, the third member of the Trinity, equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son. The doctrine of God's being one essence yet existing in three persons is one of the most certain truths in Scripture. Yet the Holy Spirit is often not respected every bit as much as a divine person as the Father and the Son. Among the many characteristics of personhood that the Holy Spirit possesses and manifests are, he functions with mind, emotion, and will. He loves the saints. He communicates with them, teaches, guides, comforts, and chastises them. He can be grieved, quenched, lied to, tested, resisted, and blasphemed. The Bible speaks of his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his divine glory and holiness. He is called God, Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh or Jehovah, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Comforter and Advocate for believers. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit was fully active with the Father and Son in the creation, and that he has been with all believers and enabled and empowered them even before Pentecost. He has always been convicting men of sin, giving salvation to those who truly believed, and teaching them to worship, obey, and serve God rightly. The Holy Spirit has been the divine agent who uniquely came upon God's servants and inspired God's sovereignly chosen men to pen God's word. True believers have always served God, not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was involved in Jesus' conception as a human being and in Jesus' baptism, anointing, temptation, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has, in his fullness, indwelt all believers, illuminating their understanding and application of God's word, as well as empowering them for sanctification in a greater way than had ever occurred before. He fills them, seals them, communes with them, fellowships with them, intercedes with them, comforts them, admonishes them, sanctifies them, and enables them to resist sin and to serve God. Well, there's your sermon. Well, not quite. That's just the introduction. We need to see that we cannot live the Christian life apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul here in our text gives us three essential truths about the Holy Spirit and our lives. The first one is this, and that is, a Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He lives in you. As Paul writes here in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Christians are people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. This, as I said, could even be one definition of a Christian, a person indwelt by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He makes case for not abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit based upon that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the same point, and he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." We don't receive the Holy Spirit at some later date subsequent to believing on Christ. When we trust Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that moment, the moment we repent of sin and put our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, of course, if you've not done that, if you, for whatever reason, either you don't understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, or you've been resisting that truth in your life, and you still love your sin, you're still hostile to God and don't want to give that up, or for whatever reason, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, then, of course, you are not in the Spirit. You are, as Paul says, in the flesh. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So what you need to do is you need to understand that the result of being in the flesh and not in the Spirit, the Bible says, is death. Death. Now, you are currently spiritually dead if the Holy Spirit does not indwell you. And not only are you currently spiritually dead, but you will remain in that condition now and for all eternity. In fact, it'll get worse. When you leave this life, you will be eternally dead, not cease to exist. You will be separated from the love of God for all eternity under his judgment. So you need today to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. You can do that right where you are. Cry out in your heart to the Lord to save you, to forgive you. Put your trust in Him. But if you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit does a number of things. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a holy life, a life pleasing to God. He provides the power we need to overcome sin. We'll look at this a little bit more later. But another thing the Holy Spirit does is give assurance to us that we truly belong to Christ, both now and forever. In Rome, and a little bit later in this 8th chapter of Romans, verse 16, Paul writes this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul writes this, "In Him you also," writing to believers, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And a similar thing he writes in Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." See, the Holy Spirit is given to us not temporarily. We're not indwelt just for a time, just until we sin again, or just until, you know, we no longer want to be filled by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is the confirmation that we are believers, that we are the children of God, and the guarantee, as Paul wrote, that God will complete what He began in us. We are sealed to the day of redemption. He is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God, the Holy Spirit, is God's guarantee to us that He finishes what He begins. And that what He began in you, He's going to finish, because He's put His Spirit in you as the guarantee, as the seal that He's going to complete what He began. So a Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, and that is God's sign that we are believers, and also God's guarantee that we will make it to heaven. The second thing that we see here is that not only is a Christian indwelt by the Spirit, but a Christian is given life by the Spirit, both now and at the coming of Christ. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. Here's what Paul writes. "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So we see that God's Spirit gives Christians new life, both now and in the future. First of all, we are alive spiritually now. All right? Our spirits are alive. In fact, when Paul writes in verse 10, "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness," some believe, even though in most Bibles, Spirit is capitalized there in verse 10, not always, because some believe that Paul is referring to our human spirit, that our human spirit is alive, because that's the truth. We are made alive spiritually when the Holy Spirit enters our lives, when we believe on Christ, when we are born again and are able to trust in Christ. We are indwelled by the Spirit, and we are alive spiritually. If you want to follow, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul describes what happens, or what happened, in the life of a believer. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." In what sense were you dead? You were dead spiritually. You were separated from the life of God. You do not have spiritual life. You do not have intimate communion, fellowship with God. That is to be dead spiritually. You are under a sentence of judgment and had no spiritual life. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a description of what it's like to be not in the spirit, but in the flesh. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We must have the Holy Spirit so that we can have life. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we do not have life. But if we are indwelt by the Spirit, we are given life. I once read about a man who went out one morning to get in his car. It took place somewhere in Kentucky. True story. And he went to turn the key and nothing happened. Went to turn the key and nothing happened. Opened the hood of the car and guess why nothing happened? The engine was gone. Somebody had stolen the engine. People who try to live a righteous life, who try to live a, let me say, Christian life, are like people trying to start a car without an engine. The engine being the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Nothing you can do to earn God's favor. Nothing you can do to please God. But guess what? What you cannot do, God has done, and God does in Christ by his Spirit. He gives us new life. He enables us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. God enables us even to trust Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. So we are alive spiritually now. But Paul says, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? I think my body's alive. Is your body alive? I mean, sometimes you feel more alive than other times, right? Sometimes, some mornings, like daylight saving time morning, maybe you feel a little less alive because of the loss of sleep. Are our bodies not alive? What Paul is referring to is the fact that our bodies are in the process of dying. They are decaying day by day. And there will come a time when, unless the Lord comes back first, we will die physically. But that's not the end. We're not going to be disembodied spirits for eternity. Now, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. In other words, when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. And they are perfected immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a time when our bodies, too, will live. They'll be not only alive, they'll be perfect. They'll be immortal. They'll be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to read all of it. I do encourage you, make note. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through the end of the chapter. What is that? That's 58. Let me just read a little bit about what Paul writes. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 35. Some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that it is that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. And then he goes on to describe what kind of body that's going to be. Now come to verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling eye of the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That is, if we're alive when the Lord comes. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And again, there's a lot more there, but here's the point. Because of the work of God's Holy Spirit, not only are we alive now spiritually, but someday we will be alive physically. We'll have new bodies. We will live in eternity with glorified, is the word, bodies. Perfect bodies. What a thing to look forward to. Jesus told his disciples in John 10:10, the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, we don't have to wait to heaven for heaven to experience the abundant life. We experience the abundant life now because we can fellowship with the Lord. But the fullness of that is not in this life. It's in the life to come. So Paul says, first of all, that a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he also says a Christian is given life now and in the future, in eternity, by the Holy Spirit. Then the third thing that Paul says here, and you'll notice these are not necessarily in verse order, is that a Christian is preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. Here's what he writes. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There are three questions at least that we need to address here. The first is, what does it mean to live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit? Second, what are the things of the flesh and what are the things of the Spirit? And then third, what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? So first of all, what does it mean to live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit? Well, what is the flesh? I've already kind of referred to that, touched on that. Well, the flesh is our sinful, fallen nature. That's how Paul's using it here and how he uses it most of the time in the New Testament. If you have the NIV, it says, I think, sinful nature is how it translates that word flesh. And that's a pretty good translation. Our natural condition, our condition apart from God's Holy Spirit giving us new birth and new life and changing us, giving us new desires. It's the way most people live. That's what flesh is. Living for this life, living for this world, living for self, self-interest, self-sufficiency, all of that, a do-it-yourself kind of lifestyle. Do what you want, when you want it kind of lifestyle. That's the flesh. So to live according to the flesh means to live according to a sinful nature. To live like most people do, living for self. But living according to the Spirit means to live in a way that is directed by God's Spirit and informed by God's Word. Living according to the Spirit means to live for the things that are pleasing to God, that will point people to Christ and glorify Him. We see kind of the results or a picture of what it means to live for the flesh and live for the Spirit in Galatians 5, among other places. You may be familiar with this. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul couldn't possibly list them all. And he adds this: I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because to set your mind on the flesh is death. It's death. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that answers the questions: what does it mean to live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit? Also the question of what are the things of the flesh? What are the things of the Spirit? The things of the flesh are the things that Paul listed, the desires of the flesh and things like that. Well, the things of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit, as well as anything that God commands us to do. Anything that we see in Scripture the Lord desires for us to do. These are the things of the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? Pastor Tim Keller says this about setting your mind on something. He says it means to focus intently on something, to be preoccupied with something, to have the attention and the imagination totally captured by something. That's why I said in this third point that Christians are preoccupied, or a Christian is preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. You see, to mind the things of the Spirit means to be preoccupied with God and the things of God, the will of God, the holy life God calls us to, the glory of God, and so on. It means that we are saturated with the desire to know God and to please Him better. It means our motivation comes not just from mere duty, but from our love for God and for the joy that comes from living according to the Spirit of God. See, to mind the things of the flesh, on the other hand, means to live as an unsaved, an unregenerate, or an unborn again person. That's why Paul says to set the mind on the flesh is death. Because those who set their mind on the things of the flesh are dead spiritually. They're not believers. So that's kind of a test, right? If you're preoccupied with the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that's an evidence that you're not a believer, that you've not been born again. But if you're preoccupied with the things of the Spirit, it's an evidence that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that you've been given new life by the Spirit because you have new desires. Now that doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't sometimes give in to the desires of the flesh. It means, though, that you are preoccupied not with the way you used to be, the things that you used to love, the things that you used to desire, the things you used to give yourself to, but you are preoccupied with God. You're preoccupied with living for the Lord. So what would that look like to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Let me just give you a few things. I hesitate to mention specific things because I can't possibly mention everything, but here are at least some. First of all, it means that if you're preoccupied with the things of the Spirit, it means that you get your understanding of an outlook on life from the book that the Spirit has given us, the Bible. It means that this is what dominates your thinking. It's what directs your thinking. It's what informs your thinking and your life. It's not what you want to do. It's not your natural desire to please yourself or that fleshly desire. It's the desire to please the Lord. And where do we find that? We find it in the Word of God. So it means we get our standing and our outlook on life from this book, this Spirit-inspired book, Spirit-breathed book. Secondly, it means we are continually communing with the Spirit and the Father and the Son in prayer. Now, our prayer is not normally directed to the Spirit, but rather to the Father, sometimes to the Son. The totality of the Godhead is involved in hearing and answering prayer. You see, if we're going to walk according to the Spirit, if we're going to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we need to be in communion with God's Holy Spirit as well as the Father and the Son in prayer. Number three, it means that we don't miss regular opportunities to worship and fellowship with the Spirit-created community of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is with the church, not in merely in isolation as an individual, but as part of the body of Christ, that we not just fellowship, but that we learn, we grow, we serve, and we become even more preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. It means, to summarize it, we are intentional, purposeful, and regular in seeking to use all the means that God has given us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we are passionate about it. One final illustration, again from the Apostle Paul. A picture of what it looks like to be preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. It's the same thing as being preoccupied with Christ. Philippians 3, Paul writes this, beginning verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's talking about whatever I had as an upright Jew, I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the passionate desire of Paul to know Christ? Paul was preoccupied with Jesus. That's the same thing as being preoccupied with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. To live according to the Spirit means to live as a born-again person. One who is spiritually alive is preoccupied with how to please and glorify the Lord and who will live with Christ eternally in his or her redeemed, glorified spirit and body. To live according to the flesh means to live without faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. To be preoccupied with and live for the things of this world, things that don't honor and glorify Christ. In fact, it's impossible for a non-Christian to even desire the things of God. So, which of these two describes you this morning? Living in the Spirit is only possible because of what Christ did on the cross. He died in the place of sinners and rose so that all who trust him might have spiritual life now and life everlasting with him in eternity. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing hymn number 60, Be Thou My Vision. And after that, we're going to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ, the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to examine our lives by your word. And Lord, cause us, if we are not born again, to be born again. To turn from sin and trust in Christ. to be a people who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the flesh. Who live because of your Holy Spirit. Who applies the work of Christ to our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love for you and all that you have done for us, who you are, and what you've done. As we sing and as we celebrate, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.